in the name of Jesus for the privilege and opportunity to hear from heaven. We thank you, Father God, that your word will bring light and understanding to our hearts and lives. We thank you, Father God, that we can do nothing of our own, but we need you, Lord. Thank you for granting us utterance, eyes to see, ears to hear, and heart to understand. Thank you, Father God, for helping us receive your principles and your promises and your purposes through your word and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We give you all of the glory, all of the praise, and all of the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. I'm going to start reading from opening up with Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 20. It says, I'm reading about the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, 14 through 30, excuse me, 14 through 30. So it says here, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, and to another two, and to another one, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who would receive the five talents went and traded them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came to settle accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five talents besides them. His Lord said unto them, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse number 24. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who have will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everybody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his word. All right. So talent in this context and in this account is referring to a financial term, a unit of weight that comes from being associated with coinage. According to research, a talent of gold was worth $1.2 million or $1.4 million. Now, this is research 5 years ago. Gold is a lot more expensive now. But you're talking 5 years ago, 5, 10 years ago, $1.2 to $1.4 million. So if you divide it by 20 years, they consider 20 years a full year's working years. So if you divide that by 20 years, you're talking about $60,000 to $70,000 per year average. That's one talent. So that's the least amount of earnings and increased potential the Lord entrusts in your hands. And when we were in the building, I used to say this. I said, everybody has the capacity and capability in Christ to receive over $50,000, $60,000 a year, minimum. You don't have to be limited by the government telling you this is all you can make. If you let them fix your income, then they're fixing your income. But if you unfix it in Christ, you can get up to a certain amount. Because every child of God at least has one talent. All right. A five-talent person has $6 million, and that's $300,000 a year. Everybody's looking at me quiet. So what is Jesus really saying to and communicating to us? Don't waste your life. He warns believers to diligently take everything God has given you and invest it in it for his glory as we await Christ's second coming. I'm just letting those things sink in. Whatever the Lord puts in your hand, in your life, and into your hands, he gives you the capacity to increase it. Everybody say that with me. Whatever the Lord has put into my life and put into my hands, he has given me the capacity, the capability to increase it. So you don't have to be stuck with what you have. You can increase it. You can multiply it. You don't have to stay at the same level. Amen? So Jesus expects us to increase and multiply what he gives us. Now keep that in mind. No one and no born-again Christian is spiritually poor. We can still use $1.2, $1.4 million this year. And some of us know what to do with it. Some of us are professionally trained and licensed. I'm thinking about my son that can help you do something with it. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So nobody is deficient of divine resources. God didn't leave us on earth when we got born again, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and said, okay, I'm leaving you to survive until you die, or I come back and get you. Some people think that way. That's their perspective. But he does not leave us without and deficient of divine resources, or nor has he given us spiritual birth defects. That means I am incapable of generating increase and multiplying what he put in me or put in my hand. Nobody in this room as a child of God is incapable or incompetent of generating increase or multiplying what God has deposited in you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I might have to say that one more time. Nobody in this room, as a child of God, as a born-again believer, Christ follower, spirit-filled Christian, is incapable or incompetent of the capacity or capability to generate increase or to generate multiplication, whatever God puts in your hand or in your heart. God didn't give us leftovers, three-day-old leftovers. God didn't give us handouts and hand-me-downs. He gave you gifts and talents and God-given abilities. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. So this so we've been all called and commissioned. Everybody say, I am called. I am commissioned to play the role of a steward. Now, what is a steward? A steward, technically in the Greek, was a word that defines someone who is a business distributor, or we would say it commonly today, a manager. Everybody say manager. Everybody say manager. Say it one more time, manager. That means I'm managing the Lord's gifts. I'm managing and using the Lord's talents and God-given abilities on the inside of me. Everybody say it with me. Manager doesn't mean I'm the owner. So I'm not the owner. Manager is different than owner. That means you work for the owner. You manage who? The Lord's money. You manage the Lord's business. You manage the Lord's gifts and talents and abilities that he put in you. You manage it to bring him the greatest glory and maximize the expansion of his kingdom. What he put in you, you have to bring God the greatest glory and maximize the expansion of his kingdom. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Y'all gone home already? Can you take a little bit more? All right. So this parable teaches the truth that Jesus' followers are duty bound to work to expand his kingdom in his absence, because he left, right? And no matter how long that we wait for his return, some of us might go by the way of the grave instead of the rapture, but we still got to be doing the work of the master, for the master, for the upbuilding of his kingdom, for the building of his church. Praise God. We're partners in his business project. Hallelujah. All right, next slide. Matthew, so I want you to think about, am I a faithful servant? Now, when do we serve God? We say it this way. We are created to serve God. We are called to serve God. We are commanded to serve God. And until you figure that out, life won't make sense, or you won't have a definitive purpose for living. Life won't make sense, or you won't have a definitive purpose for living. When do we serve God, sister? We serve him 24/7, 365. Without what? Reservation, hesitation, or limitation. We serve God 24/7, 365, without, because we're his. We're not owners. The Bible even says you have been bought with a price. The price tag was the blood of Jesus. We've been bought with a price, that we're supposed to glorify God in our spirit and in our body. That means I belong to the Lord. Everybody say, I belong to you, Lord. So a faithful servant means I'm serving God without limitation, hesitation, or reservation. But see, what God, people think they're faithful, but they don't know that God has defined faithful. In this parable, he defines faithful as someone who has generated increase and multiplication of his kingdom, and for his benefit and for the expansion of his work. Some people say, well, I've been faithful. I've been going to church for 20, 40 years. That doesn't mean you're faithful. Because many people mistake faithfulness with just showing up. You know, I do marriage counseling sometimes, and people call me, and someone texted me last week about their relationship was on the fray and stuff. And so I always like to start off with, because usually the person that's the loudest is trying to justify themselves. And in this case, in this situation or scenario, I'm not giving you any names. So this, the wife is saying, I've been a faithful wife. I've been doing this. I cooked and cleaned. I did all this stuff. I had his dinner ready. I kept the house immaculate. And the guy's there, and he's saying, I didn't ask you to do all that. Because, see, some people think they're faithful because they do stuff for people the way they want to do for you. But we found out from the one talent guy what happened. He said, Lord, I know you're a hard man. I know there's, so I hid your money and I was afraid. And here is it back to you. Who should we ask if you're talking about the wife? Who should we ask if you're a good wife? The husband. Who should we ask if you're a good husband? The wife. The Bible says in Proverbs, most men, including women, proclaim their own goodness. They say, I've been faithful because I'm doing this and this and this and this. And is God saying, you're faithful? Because the Lord gave the same commendation to the two talent and the five talent person. Well done, thou good and what? Good means you were beneficial and useful and you were a blessing to my business and to my kingdom. Now, notice when he said, he called the one talent guy what? Unprofitable, wicked, lazy. You know what that means in the Hebrew? I mean the Greek? Useless. Good for nothing. Now, did he waste the Lord's money? No, he had it buried in the earth. He didn't lose a dime. But he did not use or do anything with it. Well, what he was directed to do. And he called him useless, good for nothing, worthless. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, hallelujah. So when we say faithful servant, you got to put it in context of how the Lord defines faithful. Don't call yourself faithful. Like the proverb says, most men proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Matthew 25:21. The Lord said to him, well done, thou good, and what? You were faithful over what? A few things. I will make you rule over how many? It's not the size of our church or the bigness of our business or our bank account. You got to change your perspective. When Jesus is talking, he's saying your promotion, your place, come on now, and your purposes will go higher, bigger, faithful over a few things, ruler over. See, God commends the faithfulness. Faithfulness is what God is looking for us, but looking for in us. Everybody say faithfulness. And sometimes we cannot get it confused with fake faithfulness. Because if you're not faithful over the little things the Lord gives you, he's not going to give you big things. Because some people want the bigger place, the bigger position, the bigger promotion, the more progress, and you complain, I should be further along in this life. I should have more money saved up. It should be better. We should be better off than where we are. Well, you got to find out, am I faithful to doing what the Lord? Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 24:45-41. Who then is a faithful and wise servant I say that, Lord. So some people think because I've been around long enough and been in Christ long enough, I should be granted things because of seniority or tenure. Now, I used to deal with that when I was an HR manager. Come on in. You can go. When I was an HR manager, because some people, all the managers who have been in 10, 15, 20 years, they would develop a sort of entitlement attitude, entitlement mentality. because I've been at this company for 10, 20, 15, 20 years. They had the, I call it the dreaded disease of the hardening of the attitude. I'll say it again, the dreaded disease of the hardening of attitude. They thought they were entitled to be treated with special consideration. And sometimes that happens in church. You've been around church a long time, and you get familiar, and you get comfortable, and you start being casual. You're not making your confessions anymore. You're not believing God anymore. You're not reading your Bible as you should. You're not praying for others and believing God as a team, a part of a team or part of a church family. You're just kind of coasting along because you said, I've been here, done that. I got the T-shirt. I've done my time. Anytime you've ever said or thought, I used to teach for 10 years at my other church, but you've been 10 years of doing nothing. That's not is faithful or even was faithful. I'm looking down at this carpet. Praise the Lord. This carpet's got an interesting design. Okay, all right. Most men, including women, proclaim their own goodness. I used to do this. I did this. But if you're coasting or if you're casual, we always say that complacency, everybody say complacency, is when you've lost your press. You settled. Just like we said in the offering, you settled in the lower flow. I just want my bills paid. I want to eat 3 meals a day. I want to be able to do this for me, myself, and I. Us four no more. Come on. Stop being unfaithful. Think about growing God's kingdom. Think about being the church and building the church. Come on, I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. Think about being the church and building the church. Think about, Lord, use me more, use me more, use me more. You sitting around the house saying, Lord, use me more. He said, I told you to do three, four, five things before, and you're not even doing that. You've heard the pastor say, do this, do that, or come to church or do that, and you won't even do that. If you can't be faithful to that, which is another person, how are you going to be faithful to me? Amen. I had materials this morning. All right. Who is in a faithful wise service, whom his master make rule over his household to give him food in due season? Here's what happens when we lose complacency. Look at this. Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him doing. So when the Lord comes for you, will he find you doing, not sitting? Assuredly, I say to him, he will make him ruler over how much? All of his goods. Come on now. This life is a preparation for the next life. Come on now. If you think, don't get it twisted. This life is preparation for the lesson. What you do in life determines your next life in eternity. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He said, but if the evil servant says in his heart, what? He said an evil servant. Jesus is talking. An evil servant says in his heart, my master's delay is coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink and with drunkards. And the master of that servant will come and on a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour he's not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, faithful servants, regardless of their bounty, the bounty entrusted to them, use what they have been given to the extent their extend their master's influence. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Are we using what God has given us for his glory? And being a blessing to others and the kingdom and our church? Remember, everybody say it with me, I'm not just a spiritual consumer, but I am a spiritual contributor. So am I contributing to the the enhancement of my Lord's kingdom? Am I contributing to the building up of his kingdom, the building up of the church? Amen. God didn't send you here to sit. He sent you here for you to use what you've been given. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, rewards of God give such faith, or for such faithful service, are abundant out of all the proportions of the task he accomplished. But if we think like the one talent Christians, we'll say, it's hard, Lord. It's too much, Lord. I don't have time to do that, Lord. I'm too busy, Lord. You don't want to get called. And don't blame me when you get before the Lord in heaven. Don't blame me. When he says you've been useless, no good. Now Jesus is using his language. He said, man, Jesus doesn't talk like that. He just did in the Bible. And then he even said to the one talent, he cast him into outer darkness. Now, we got to get a context of that, because outer darkness is not the same as going to hell. So some people misinterpret that. But outer darkness was considered, back in those days, cities had walls around it. There were piles of rocks around them. And so they took out the garbage, and they'd set it outside the wall. And when it got dark, the lions and the scavenger animals would come and devour the garbage. So what was Jesus saying to the one talent Christian? Throw them out with the garbage. And then the lions would come, and everybody would be so afraid of getting eaten by the jackals and the lions and the scavenger animals, they'd grind their teeth all night, afraid of being plucked. And sometimes they thought that was a sign if they're supposed to live or die, because they throw you outside the wall. The darkness would come. You'd be out there exposed to the animals and the scavenger creatures. And with the trash, they come and pluck it up. And there's nobody out there, nobody protecting you. You'd be eaten up. If you died, you were doomed. You were supposed to be doomed. If you live, well, you survived. So Jesus was using that lingo or that terminology and phraseology to say what? Cast that unprofitable servant out with the trash. That good-for-nothing servant out in the trash. Y'all here? Y'all had enough? We got four more to go through. All right, next slide, guys. Real quick. We're going to go through these. All right, time. Areas where to be found faithful. These are minimum basic areas. Everybody say time. Say it one more time. Time. Ephesians 5, 16, 15, 16. Seeing that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as what? Wise, redeeming the time. Because the day is evil. So there are some people who kill time killers. It's not good. Time wasters, also not good. Time squanderers, also not good. You know when they call you on the phone, it's going to be 30 minutes to an hour. And you make a decision. What am I going to do? Is this the best use of my time? Being on the phone for an hour, 30 minutes. There's people who are simple time managers. We used to measure that when I was an HR director, and we used to see what managers can get everything done in 40-hour work week, some of them took 60 hours to get the same amount of work done. They were squanderers of time. It took them 1.5 times to get more the same work done as somebody who was a good manager, 40 hours work. We used to measure it. And then, of course, then there's the faithful. As God said here in Ephesians, being and becoming time redeemers. So they were rare, but there were few people that would get the same amount of work in 40 hours, they get it done in 30 or 20 hours. Redeeming the time. What does he tell us? Two places in the New Testament. He tells us to redeem the time. That means buy the time back. Make the most opportunities. Manage your days, your hours, your minutes, to where you're maximizing the potential of the greatest commodity that each of us have, which is T-I-M-E, time. What are you doing with your time? The psalmist says, Lord, teach me to number my days so that I may apply my heart to wisdom. That's Psalms chapter 90. So that means let me understand how many days I got left. Let me understand my timetable. Let me understand that I let you control the clock and you control the calendar. See, sometimes we expect to be used, but God says, I want you to get up at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock. And you say, Lord, I like to sleep in. I like to get up at 10, 11 o'clock and start praying. Well, time's already passed. Amen. You get used by the Lord when he needs you. Not when you want him to say, Lord, I'm available to you right now. I got about a little few minutes, Lord. I can talk to you. Time. Ooh, is this okay? Y'all doing good? So we are to build the church. Look at that. It's Colossians 4:7. Behave yourself wisely, living prudently and discretion with the relations with those outside the world, the non-Christians. Making the very most of the time, seizing, buying up every opportunity. So when we give our time and our day to God, he helps us to redeem it. So if you don't surrender that time to God, he's not going to help you. And the Bible says in Ephesians in the following verses, because the days are evil. That means the days become evil to you. In other words, they take you away from your God-intended plan and purpose for your life. Because I don't give my time to God. I end up becoming a squanderer or killer of time. Hallelujah. See, if we find ourselves not doing what we're supposed to be doing in time and on time, we open the door for the enemy to steal our future and strip us from being found faithful. Everybody has 24 hours a day. And like Zig Ziglar says, people lack direction, not time. So what direction do you give the 24 hours that you've been given? Come on now. And even coming to church and preparing for your place and position in ministry, if you're serving an area, how much time did you put in to prepare? How much time did you put in to pray? How much time did you put in to practice? You can't cheat time. You can't circumvent preparation. You can't short circuit prayer. The thing they always said about all-star or Hall of Fame athletes, particularly basketball, because I like football and basketball, but primarily, but of the basketball geniuses, the people that were great at basketball, Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant, LeBron James, those kinds of people. They always said they put in the time and they put in the work. They always put in the time. Are you putting in the time and putting in the work like the 5-talent or the 2-talent Christian? You can see people's lack of preparation because they show up to church late. They show up just on time or behind time. They show up to work behind time, ill prepared. God's calling us up to a higher flow. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But if we don't, if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing in time and on time, we open the door, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen. We open the door for the enemy to steal our future, but also steal us and strip us of being found faithful because we think the Lord's taking too long, nothing's going to happen to me, and we start playing. We have to watch opting out of the opportunities to give our time and give God the glory to be a blessing and a benefit to others. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right, praise. Let's go to the next one. We're almost done. Talent. 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you the gift of his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them. Everybody say, use them well to serve one another. Use them well. That means we ought to be wearing out our gifts. We ought to be stirring up our gifts. Praise God. with our gifts and God-given abilities, we are to discover and discern our gifts. We are to develop those gifts. Are you in the Holy Spirit development plan? Are you in the God gym working out your gift, working on your gift? And you are to deploy those gifts to benefit and bless and build up others, God's kingdom, and serve one another. Our talents should be used to bring God glory, bring you joy, and be a joy and a blessing to others. See, when you're in your gift zone, then you're in your God-ordained purpose and plan, and everybody around you receives the pleasure of you being used by God in your God-given giftedness. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Timothy tells us, 1 Timothy 4:1, do not neglect the spiritual gift. That means to ignore them, to not acknowledge them, to not do anything with them. He said, don't neglect the gift. Everybody said, don't neglect the gift. And then 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, fan into flames the spiritual gift. Or in other words, the New King James says, stir up the gift. Everybody say, stir up the gift. How do you stir up the gift? You got to say, I am anointed. Every time Jesus preached, he said, I am anointed to preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You got to say, the Spirit of God is in me. I am anointed. When you show up at the job and you feel like you still got matter in your eyes and you're still tired, I said, I need 3 cups of coffee. No, you say, I am anointed. I'm anointed to operate in this place. Thank you, Father God, for giving me this job. I thank you that I'm successful today. Every day is a new day in Christ. Come on now. I am anointed. I stir up the gift of God on the inside of me. I stir up the gift of God on the inside of me. I fan into flames the inner fire. Praise God. That's on the inside of me. Praise God. And then I become a flamethrower. I become a flamethrower. I play with flame. It's no use in any of us getting bitter, burnout, bored, or broken. It's no use for any of us ever saying, I'm burnt out, I am bitter, I am bored, or God forbid, I'm broken. Because the gift of God is on the inside of me. The gift of God is on the inside. The call of God is on the inside of me. Praise God. And it's irrevocable. It's irreplaceable. It's irreversible. I just have to fan it up. I fan the flame so I catch on fire and then other people watch me burn. Somebody say hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. See, if we neglect our gifts and God-given ability, we've been unfaithful. I asked the Lord one time, I said, what's going on? He said, everybody in every department, there's enough genius and Holy Spirit anointing in them to figure out all the problems and all the things in that ministry department. He said, even that there's enough faith for one department to believe God for the whole budget of the church be met and even overflow. It's people not using their faith. People not fanning into flame their gifts. There's no spiritual birth defects. There's no shortage or deficiency of divine resources. Come on now. He's given us talents. And people say, well, Lord, didn't you give them too much when you gave 1.2, 1.4 million, the one talent guy? God says, that's nothing to me. There's nothing to me to give you $1.5 million. The thing he wants you to do is use it and don't abuse it or lose it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If we refuse to fan and flame the spiritual gift God's given, we're being unfaithful. All right, next slide. We're almost done. Whew, this is good stuff. Treasure. I'm not going to read these scriptures, but you can write them down and reference them because we're out of time. We're running out of time. But he was saying in Luke, and he was saying in both accounts in Luke, you know, the rich fool in Luke 12, and then the faithful person in Luke 19. Faithfulness is also included in your financial things. Now, people get funny when I talk about money. Sometimes. The least area of being faithful is how you use your money. The money that the Lord gives you the capacity and ability to make, and the money you manage that comes into your hand as a steward, as a manager. How do you operate in God's economy? Everybody say, God's banking system is tithes, offerings, and alms, or giving to the poor. How do you serve God with your money? If you serve money, we become unfaithful. If you're money-minded and not mission-minded, you can become unfaithful. Amen. If you don't pay God, pay yourself. We always say pay yourself, meaning God wants you to manage enough so you're taken care of, you don't have to worry about yourself, but you also have your responsibilities to God. And pay your bills. You can act unfaithful. If we don't practice biblical stewardship, we become unfaithful with our treasure. That means the reason we have a job is to generate income or increase. The reason we tithe is to give the Lord back what belongs to him. That's 10%. Everybody say 10%. And the budget is designed to help address our needs. We have a budget. Amen. And then you have a margin. You build margin. You live on less than you make. You live on a budget. And then, of course, the seed. The seed is God wants every child of his to operate in the law of sowing and reaping, giving and receiving. Praise God. So you always have the seed in the ground. God wants you to be a sower, not a sucker. And then the vision. That means he gives you a vision. Coming up next year, 2026, you should have a vision. Well, how much do you want me to give, Lord? Praise God. All right, last area. Testimony. Testimony. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Everybody say witnesses. That's like a witness. That's a legal, authentic testimony. Telling people about who? Most people talk about themselves. They're three favorite people. But you got to talk about Jesus. Who you've been talking about Jesus with this past week? Who have you shared Jesus with this past week, this month thus far? Somebody say, praise the Lord. He said in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So he gave us four missional reaches. We start at home, friends and family. Then we start with Judea, people extended from there, and then Samaria, strangers, neighbors, and then uttermost parts of the world. Testimony is your personal story of transformation of Jesus. Your testimony is your personal witness to share Christ and show Christ to others. You must be about telling people about Jesus and how your lives have been changed and touched because of Christ's love, Christ's life, and Christ's light. So like Paul says, are you a debtor and obligated to share your testimony to those outside of Christ? He said, I am a debtor. Are you ready to share your testimony? He said, so much is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. Every day, you're ready to preach the gospel. Are you unashamed to preach the good news? Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Come on now. Come on, lift your hands and thank God. Come on, lift your hands and thank God. Hallelujah. Four areas you need to be faithful in: your time, your talent, your treasure, your testimony. Come on, if you stand to your feet, please. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving me the ability and the capacity to share these truths with these, your precious people. Thank you, Father God, hallelujah, that you stirred each and every heart of ours to examine our faithfulness, to examine our service to you and your kingdom and your service to your church and your people. In the name of Jesus.